scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 1, starting in the 29th verse. And believe it or not, in Luke chapter 1, this has something to do with Christmas. I know this time of year you find that hard to understand, but Luke chapter 1, starting in the 29th verse, as we have lit the second candle. Luke, the gospel writer, records these words. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried it to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her and will be accomplished." May God add his passage in a blessing way to our heart. As we seek him, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would allow these words, whatever they may be from you, Father, to be strong and overtaking and to fill our heart and to bring us ever closer to you. Let us be strengthened from them, ready to go and ready to focus more on this season. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, before my children were born, Wendy and I went and did things as a couple. And we had fun. We'd say, "Hey, let's go here, let's go there, let's go somewhere." And one particular time, middle of the summer, we decided that we would go over to Boonesboro to the Crystal Grottoes Cavern. Everybody knows where that's at, right? Has everybody been there? That is the most expensive ripoff I have ever been to in my life. It costs you about $500 to walk down in a hole in the ground. But we went because she wanted to see it. It's been years since I've been there. And I tell this story, and I don't know that I've ever told it. We got put with a guide. You understand what I'm about to say? You have to have a guide to go down in that hole in the ground. They have steps that go down, and handrails, and lights. You walk down the steps, and then you're in the cavern. But you have to have somebody show you how to walk down the steps. Okay. And so the guy walking down the steps, he may not have been the brightest small appliance light bulb, if you can follow me. As we were walking down the steps in a room made of stone, he said, and I quote, I practiced this because I laughed and I got smacked for laughing. He said, "Now as we walk down the steps, you'll notice that everything around you is made of rock. And this is kind of low-hanging right here. Don't hit your head on it. It will hurt. And I turned to Wendy and I said, I wonder how many times he's hit his head on it. And this is the true story. He turned around and he goes, I've hit it quite a few times, sir. You can't make this stuff up. Oh, God. So we go down in this hole in the ground. And of course, if you don't know the story of Crystal Grottoes, it's a pretty simple thing. When they were blasting that road, they were putting charges in, and one of the charges disappeared, and they couldn't find it. And they went down in, and of course, here's this great cavern in the ground, and somebody set a house up on top of it, and they charge you a lot of money to go down in it. I suggest go once. When we got down in the bottom of that thing, the man said, after explaining to us the different kinds of rock and the nature of things and how old it is and so forth and so on, he said, and now I will demonstrate what it's like to be in a cave with no light. And I didn't say anything, no matter how bad I want to. And he turned the lights off. And he said, now everybody please be quiet. And we were. It was absolutely silent. You could hear nothing. He said, hold your hand up in front of your face. You couldn't see it. It was so black and so dark and so silent that you felt the weight of the world start to push in on you. You were so alone. My wife was literally this close to me, and I could not see her. Could not hear her. In the Bible, in Malachi chapter 4, we read these simple verses. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire. Says the Lord Almighty, not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And if you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall, then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Silence. Darkness. Those are the last words from the prophet Malachi. If you've read your Old Testament, that is the end of the Old Testament. Shwoop! No more sounds. God stops talking. Disappears in that sense. And the world begins to spin into chaos and destruction. And God is silent. And blackness starts to overtake the world. And people are walking around. What happened? Why? Where are you at? No prophets are given visions. Nothing is going on for hundreds of years. You see, if you go back and you study your Old Testament, and let me make sure you understand me, when I believe that the world is maybe, what, 15,000 years old? Because God said it, and He built it. If you do your timelines right, not millions and millions of years, a lot of stuff happened. But you go back a couple thousand years through the Old Testament, and you read this constant theme. You ready? God loves us, gives us a nice new something. We thank Him, then we break it up, and then we cry. God gets mad, and He forgives us. And when He forgives us, it starts all over again. He gives us something new. We thank Him. We mess it up. We cry. He gets mad. He forgives us. And it starts all over again. That's the Old Testament over and over and over again. It's the story of mankind. How we can't behave ourselves. How we can't seem to get it through our thick heads of what God is and what He's doing. And so what's He do every single time? He gets mad. He's a father. And He gets after us. And sometimes it ain't pretty. He might split the ground open. Shwoom. There goes thousands of people down in the ground. Why? Because they were worshiping a golden calf. I laugh every time we go to the Golden Corral. Because does everybody know what the nickname for it is? The Golden Cow? Think about that next time you go up there. You'll go, why did Paul tell me that? I feel bad coming in here and gorging myself at the Golden Cow. And I see people in there worshiping at the altar of meat. I have well done. But this is where we were as humans, as humanity. God finally said, that's it. I'm not talking anymore. You're going to figure it out now. And He stopped. And blackness settled in. We stood in that cave that day, and it made me uncomfortable. And when I get uncomfortable, I get a little bit angry. And I say things I probably wasn't supposed to say. We were in there for a couple minutes in the dark so that the man could experience it. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. And everybody, there was about 10 or 15 of us in there because it was a whole group. Finally, I said, honey, don't touch me like that in here. The guy snapped the lights on. He goes, what? It was a great awakening. But the Lord has told us at this point, I'm done. And if you don't pay attention to me, I'm going to curse the land and I'm going to destroy you. Period. He makes it pretty clear. I happen to be lucky enough to have grown up on a farm. And there ain't nothing like when spring comes, you roll them brand new baby calves out of them pens. I see you smiling, Alan. You know what I'm about to say. And they get outside that door for the first time. And in that new grass, you wonder how in the world a cow goes from that calf to being a big, slow, lumbering cow. Because they jump in there and carry on. And Malachi is writing, you're going to be revered and trample across the stubble like those calves. If you listen to me and revere me. If you don't, I'm going to curse the land. And that's all I have to say. I'm done talking. Now people are sad. What happened? Where you at, God? Why'd you leave me? Why'd you walk away? We don't often understand what it means, but in the blackness and silence falls forward an absence of hope. Gary Thomas, in a story in 1994, wrote these words. Listen, as Vice President George H. Bush represented the U.S. at the funeral of the former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was to be closed. And then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular, atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross. And that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. She had an awakening in a world full of silence and darkness. And let me tell you what, the former Soviet Union, oh yeah, it was asked one time of one of the leaders that came after Stalin. It might even have been Brezhnev. Yeah, I think it was. Anyhow, I was asked one time, you saw all the atrocities that Stalin was creating, and yet you stood up and you did nothing. He had been speaking at a crowd and was challenged by somebody. And Brezhnev stood up and roared, "Who said that? I want to know right now." And the room fell silent. And he stepped back and he goes, "That's why I said nothing." We live in a world of desecration. We live in a world right now where silence is accepted. We live in a world right now where the blackness is almost a part of our daily life. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that awakening again. We lit the second candle today to represent the awakening that we need. Not just those who don't know Christ, but those of us who have become complacent and sat too long on our rear ends, not proclaiming His word. The second candle makes an awakening start. You want a picture of what lost and hopelessness really looks like? So just so you understand, because maybe you're not getting it, let me read you in the Bible the very definition of lost and silence and hopefulness. You ready? You may have heard this before. "And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour came over the darkness, came over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" I can't read those words without choking up. Because Jesus Christ, the author of perfection, the savior of our souls, the end all be all, in his own moment, experienced silence, darkness, and hopelessness. And he knew what was coming. And he knew what was still to come. We need to remind ourselves what that candle starts to mean. We last Sunday, we saw what? What was last Sunday? Last Sunday was a light in the darkness. This Sunday is the awakening. I was up this morning at O'Dark 30 and I watched the sun pop that ridge, and I love it when I see that because it always reminds me, thank you, Lord, for letting me wake up to run my mouth again today. And that's exactly what I tell him. And the Lord always says, "Oh, hush up." But we need to have that great awakening, and we need to be reminded that for the 400 years of darkness and silence changed in a moment when we read those words. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. The awakening begins. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. You are married, all right? You are a good young girl. You are behaving yourself. You do everything that you're supposed to. You're supposed to marry Joseph. And you're in the house one day, and suddenly Gabriel appears. All right, let's make sure we understand a few things. I am scared of nothing except for three people: my wife, my mother, and my grandmother's coming to get me if I don't behave. And sometimes Miss Mark. And a lot of times Linda. That's more than three. I'm bad at math. I keep trying to tell when they only have five tractors. You're in there and suddenly Gabriel appears and says, "Peace be with you. You have found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now for me, I'm on the floor. Wake up. Wake up. I done passed out. But she accepts it. I'm a little bit scared. Why are you here? And he says, "Don't be afraid. You found favor. And the time has come for an awakening. And you're going to carry that which wakes up the world from this day forward." You're going to give birth to a son conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to name him Jesus, and he is going to be the Savior of all mankind from this day going forward. I am about to see the Lord. This is what Gabriel Price said. You're about to see the Lord. Wake up. Amen. You're about to see an awakening come forth. And Mary, you're part of it. You're the key to it. And so what's she do? She accepts it. She goes to see Elizabeth. And we all know that story. Elizabeth's husband, Zachariah, kind of hard-headed, like most men, goes in to offer everything up. He's a good old boy. They're both old, him and Elizabeth. And the Lord says, hey, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And Zachariah argues with him when he says, you're going to name him John. Well, that's not what I'm supposed to do. And first of all, what do you mean I'm going to? And the angel says, that's it. Until that baby's born, you ain't going to utter another word until you say his name. And of course, we know what happens. When the baby was born, he wrote it down on a piece of chalkboard. And John, and he started to speak. And Mary goes to see Elizabeth, who the Bible says is advanced in years, had been barren. And if you are a Jewish woman, that is the saddest, hardest thing for you to be, is not able to be conceiving of a child. And now she is. And Mary walks through the door of her house, and the awakening starts. I love that scene because I am a father. I don't always admit it. Especially like yesterday when we were in Home Depot and we were finishing up the business at the rental counter, and one boy with a whole bunch of men standing around, one boy turns to me and goes, Dad, do you know what would be great for us to rent and take home? What? A jackhammer. Why? Look at the things we could break up. And I said, I don't know who these children are. She comes through the door to see Mary, to see Elizabeth, sorry. And she says, greetings. And the baby that will prepare the way that Buck read about this morning, John leaps in her womb because the Christ child is coming. An awakening is coming. The dark is going to end. Pretty soon the lights are going to be put on. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And if we would remember what the number two candle stands for to me, we would remind ourselves that as we approach Christmas Day, we are reawakened to what's about to happen, to the bittersweet beauty of Jesus Christ's birth. Glad tidings, great joy. We sing these songs. We listen to these great, beautiful hymns, and we have to remind ourselves that he was born to become our sacrifice, to awaken us, to make sure that men forevermore until his coming back would never be lost to the darkness and the hatefulness of Satan. Take the year 1809. The international scene was tumultuous. I love saying that word. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely. This is 1809. A lot of people say, oh, it's so bad today. 1809? Yeah, it was bad. Nobody then cared about babies, but the world was overlooking some very significant births. For example, William Gladstone was born that year, destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. That year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife, the child that would one day affect the literary world in a marked manner. On the American continent, Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. It was also in that same year, a physician named Darwin and his wife blessed and named their first child Charles. And that same year produced the cries of a newborn infant in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. You all know whose baby that was. Abraham Lincoln. If there had been news broadcasts at that time, I'm certain these words would have been heard. The destiny of the world is being shaped on an Austrian battlefield today. But history was actually being shaped in the cradles of England and America. And similarly, everyone thought that taxation was the big news when Jesus was born. But a young Jewish woman cradled the biggest news of all, the awakening, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is coming an awakening. We need to be in the front of it. There are people around you that will find Christ right next to you. And they will wake up to the beauty and glory of everlasting salvation. Our job is to make sure that we're awake for them. Brothers and sisters, as we pause to think about this candle, we think about the awakening. How for 400 years, blackness and darkness took over the earth, and the big news was everything bad. And yet, in a little hut somewheres in Nazareth, a child was being formed to be born, and a great awakening was coming. Amen? Let us look toward it and ask Him forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words, for these thoughts, for these moments. And wake us up. We don't have to live in the blackness and the darkness and the silence. We don't have to be uncomfortable to where we say stupid things. We are fully awake and fully alert and fully knowledgeable of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Father. Let us be awake and let us be around ready to awaken others. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how marvelous. Thank You, Father, for this day and for these words. And hear us as we pray to You and strengthen us with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need that particular moment as we put forth this last hymn, the prayer bench is open. I am here. If you need to strengthen up or get woke up, I know how to wake you up real good. Thank you all, and God bless you.
Be standing.